children of light. How does that phrase strike you? Did you call yourself that when you looked in the mirror this morning? Child of light. Beloved child of God. Did you use that phrase instead? Again, Paul is picking up this key theme that you walk in accordance with who you are. And if you are a child of light, then you walk in the light. So, of course, the applications for you will be then, how do you walk? Are you living close to the darkness? Are you even walking on the edges of the darkness or finding yourself subsumed by the darkness? Goodness, righteousness, and truth are meant to be the marks and the fruit of being a child of light. If you want to know what it means to be children of the light, then you must try to learn or discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's what Paul is saying here. And by contrast, then you're not to be partners with those who walk in darkness. There's no way of learning more accurately or more quickly about what is pleasing to God than studying the Scriptures. Especially now, in this age, as we wait for the return of Christ, the Word of God is that which reveals to us the light of God, His laws, His commandments, and most of all, His Christ, the light of the world. That'll be a theme that we pick up, Lord willing, again 2 weeks from now. As I come back, I'll be out to marry my niece in California, so I will miss you again next week, but I will return and we will pick up on the glory of Christ, Lord willing, in verse 14 at the end then. But here in verse 11, Paul restates the central concern of this passage from verses 3 through 14. 3 through 14 is one paragraph, probably in your Bible. It ends with that sweet hymn or song or poem right there in verse 14. But this section of 3 to 14 expresses most clearly Paul's central concern for the saints in Ephesus. They are to put off their old, unlawful, ungodly, unholy behavior. Do you remember that from Ephesians chapter 4? Look at verse 24 of Ephesians 4 in your Bible. Well, let's pick it up from verse 22. You are to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. And you're to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And you're to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Would you say that these phrases mark your regular Christian experience? Does this language make sense to you? Do you say, yeah, I know what this feels like to try and put off that which so easily binds my heart and mind? My actions are sort of captured by that darkness and death that I once knew. Why can't I put on these new qualities of life and righteousness and holiness? Do you find that struggle real? Okay, here's the catch. Good. Why? Why is that good? Because it's a sign that the Spirit of God is in you. And you see the difference between the darkness and death of that old life and the need for that new life and light that comes only through Christ. Saints, it makes you desperate for more of Jesus. Is that good news to you? Right? Because I try and lay you low for a minute and talk about how godly and holy and righteous you should be. And then I said, oh, by the way, you can't do it because you were the one who was an enemy in darkness and death. It's Christ who made you alive. And so in Christ is your life. He was the light of the world. He made it explicit. And then he said, you are the light of the world. Saints, do you remember that illustration from a couple weeks ago? Especially for those who were there then. Does the moon have an iridescent, illuminescent quality within it? No. Where does the moon get its light from? The sun. You're the moon's. You're the one who receives the reflective glory of Christ. And so he then says, go and be lights. You'll know why. I'm going to give you the application. Are you light somewhere in your life today, in your family, or at work, or with your friends? That'll be one of my challenges at the end. But it says, take no part in shameful things. If you are rejoicing right now that I'm just the moon, right? I receive my glory from the sun, S-O-N. And that glory of the light of the world is shining upon me so that he tells me to go out and be light of the world. Then does it strike you as difficult to hear the phrase, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness? No. It's completely in keeping with who you are then now. But what's more, you are actually to expose that darkness. You're to expose those deeds, those evil works. And so Paul, by the Spirit inspired, was telling the Ephesians, hey, listen, be careful then how you live. Be careful how you live. And I think implied here in tons of awesome stuff by the scholars here in this section, it really is amazing. But he was talking, many of the scholars are talking about what life in cosmopolitan Ephesus was like. And the amount of exposure they had to evil, to false teachers, to eating meetings of false teachers. Look at verses 6 and 7 of Ephesians 5. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Who would be deceiving them with empty words? Saints, who deceives you with empty words? The world, right? Certain ideas about success or how you're to be all that you're meant to be and what you're supposed to have, what you're supposed to buy, etc. But don't be deceived by these empty words, as he told the Ephesians. Continuing in verse 6, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So there were false teachers who had infiltrated Ephesus, and they were leading the people astray. It's possible they were even participating at times because they knew what was done in secret, as Paul said in our passage, as I'll emphasize in a moment. But look at verse 7, therefore do not become partners with them. At the start of this message, I told you that that was the heart, the central concern of Paul. And this term, partners, is awesome. Partners, and then look at verse 11, take no part. This is one of those times where I love to walk, forgive me, because I'm going to be like tied back to the mic, right? I'll bet every single person here who has spent any time in church knows a few Greek words. What are those few Greek words? You don't have to yell them out loud. But I'll bet one of them, which one comes to your mind first, is agape. You all know what agape means, right? Divine love. But as we saw in 1 John, that agape was meant to be in us. We're supposed to be exercising that divine love one to another. Do you know the word ekklesia? Ecclesiology is one of the terms we use. Ecclesiology, right? It refers to the church. The ekklesia is the gathering of the church of God. And here comes the third one. I'll bet you know it. Did you already say it in your mind? Koinonia. How many of you know koinonia? Just by a show of hands. Oh, sheep. Koinonia, right? Fellowship, but Christian fellowship, New Testament fellowship, the place where God the Holy Spirit is. That's the fellowship that they would enjoy. Lord willing, right after our service, we'll enjoy some koinonia right here, hearing about what God is doing in his church. And this passage, take no part and do not be partners, says no koinonia. In the translation, it's don't be co-fellowshippers. Don't be with fellowship with that evil and that darkness and all that other stuff that goes along with darkness and death. Don't be fellowshippers in that. Be fellowshippers with the people of God in the light, and then walk in the light because you are what? Children of light. And so live as you are. But then Paul goes further and he says, it's not just about not walking in this. Saints are to put off their former unlawful behavior, to be sure, and to keep from joining their non-believing neighbors in sin. You're not to be a participator, a partner, a fellowshipper with non-believing acts of sin. But this refers to intimate social contact, one scholar says, pagan worship sittings, and of course even the attending of false teachers' meetings, because verse 12 of Ephesians 5 says, for it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. How many of you have heard of sins so gross, so corrupt, that you don't even want to mention them? How many of you? I'll bet you parents have actually guarded your mouths regarding certain subjects. And anyone who's not a parent doesn't matter, but I'm feeling it already. As a young parent, I'm not young, but my son is young. But I'm already thinking about what he'll be exposed to, right? I don't want to expose my son to the darkness and the evil of this world. Christians, do you feel any of that sometimes? You have to guard your own hearts. You have to guard your eyes. You have to guard your mouth, et cetera, et cetera. This is part of living in the light. That's why it's shameful even to speak of the things, even to speak of the things that they do in secret. As we read earlier, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, saints, it mustn't even be named among you. There were things going on in the church of Corinth that not even the pagans were doing. Again, trying to make this real for you right now in your life in 2017. Listen, how many of you know of things that Christians have done that you have thought, shame on you for doing them? How many of the world blame us for our hypocrisy because we don't live as we're supposed to? How many of you know stories of that? Right within this year or last year, horrible immorality, impurity, covetousness, greed, and all other kinds of idolatry mark the Christian and help the death and dark world say, look, you hypocrites, right? Do we all know this? We all know this. So we're all living in the moment in this text then. Here in the 21st century, like the first century, Paul's exhortation by the Spirit is so applicable. It's so relevant for us. Some sins are so despicable that they should be sealed off from direct contact and not even be mentioned, much less discussed, except in order to contradict or to oppose them. And so Paul does this interesting thing. He says in verses 11 and 12, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it's shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. And what is one of the ways? Now, yeah, let me just say it first. This phrase in 11 and 12 seems to mean to expose by our own godly lifestyles. Does that make sense? Does your life counter the world that surrounds you? Does your being a child of light actually look different than those with whom you come encounter? You spend time with your family or your friends or people at work and you realize, I'm different than them. We have someone in our church that I spend time with who's telling me about their interactions. I'm going to purposely hide the pronoun, right? They spend time with their worldly friends or colleagues at work, and this person is so bizarre to them that it interests them in why they are different. Does that hit anybody right now? Does anybody say, am I different like that in my sphere of influence, in my family, with my friends, and at my work? Are you different? So that they say, what's different about you? You're light in a dark place. You're meant to be light in a dark place and salt, as we did once before earlier in Ephesians 5. So, here Proverbs 6 comes to mind. I was wondering, you know what? You read it each month and you say, like, where's that place? For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. It sounds like Psalm 119. If any of you have meditated upon the 176 verses of Psalm 119, it's just that the Word of God is a lamp, it's a light to our feet and our path. And so also Proverbs 6:23 says the same. So let that light begin with me. As we said last time in conclusion, light cannot coexist with darkness. It has no fellowship with darkness. And Paul continues that great theme of Jesus. It was in John chapter 3, so famously, where Jesus is talking about being born again, as I think he's doing here in Ephesians 5:14, and we'll pick that up next time, Lord willing. But it was Jesus and John the Apostle who said, and this is the judgment. After speaking the word of gospel truth, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, he says, and this is the judgment. What's the judgment? In John chapter 3. What is it? That light came into the world and the darkness wanted no part of it. Lord willing, we'll pick that theme up next time in John. But it makes sense then to say, as I've set this up for you, in contrast to the darkness and the death that comes with it, of course, live in the light and the life and the glory of Christ. Let's read verses 13 and 14 together. Heating up in here as all our bodies are together in our church plant. But when anything is exposed by the light, this is a strange, When anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. That seems clear. But what is verse 14? For anything that becomes visible is light. What does that mean? This one took a little time, and I can't unpack it all here, but this phrase should probably be connected, and it is in the original language. Remember, no verses or chapter divisions. For it is light that makes everything visible. That's one of the best scholars' translations I thought was clearest. Listen, it is light that makes everything visible. Do you hear the difference? It's so much clearer. Listen, if I shut out all the lights here and it was utter darkness in this room, you couldn't see the chairs, you didn't know where you were walking, is there a step there, is there furniture there, I don't know what. What changes the moment of utter darkness to a time when you can see? When is it? You flip on the light, right? Like, duh. Why are you so dumb, Jeff? But what happens to the darkness? What happens to the darkness? Saints, what happens? It's expelled. Light exposes the darkness and expels it. Saints, if you are not bathing in the light of Christ, you just get duller and darker. What happens if you're not? It's in Christ that He has made us the light of the world. In Him, united to Christ, we are the light of the world. And that expels and exposes the darkness around us to our family and to our friends and whatever concentric circles are fitting for your life. You make the application, as I'll ask you to further in a moment. This pure and illuminating light of God's presence and God's word and God's commands and God's law exposes all the secrets of sin. And so I'm going to say right here for you, let it begin with me. How many of you love to tell the world and all your family and friends how dark they are? Thank you. You're all awake. I mean, how many of us just love to get out there with a sandwich board on and repent? But do we tell our own hearts that? Do you tell your own heart, turn from that idolatrous sin that you love to covet? You love your impurity. You love your wickedness. Look, saints, I'm saying it to my own heart because the smallest infraction against the perfect, righteous, holy, moral character of God is idolatry. And we sang, may I remove that from your throne, O God, because that thing steals my love and affection for you, Jesus. God knows your hearts. I don't, and you don't know mine. But I'm telling you, that's how I'm convicted as I deal with my own heart first so that I don't stand up here as a hypocrite telling you how you should be when I'm not letting the word do its work in me first. And that light comes in through His word and through prayer and through fellowship and through the word and sacraments and on it goes. So many opportunities for us to grow in this grace. And so I'm going to ask you very practically, how can you be light in your life? Just what's it mean for you? If I could sit with each of you and say, where is that place that you need to be light in this world of yours? Because let me ask you personally, can I be the light of Christ in your life? Yes, I can. You know that. Can I be the light of Christ in your world? Can I go out as the light of the world in your work, with your friends, and in your family? I can't. But look around you right now. It's glorious to be this crammed together in our beautiful church plant, right? Look around at how many people are meant to be the light of the world in their respective places, pushing back the darkness of this world. It's profound. And so all I have to do is ask you that intimate question. If you followed the text and you see what's happening in the themes of the text, you then say, how am I meant to be light in my life? It doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or you're 88 years old, if you're 3 years old or you're 103 years old. You're still the light of the world because you're united to your blessed Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, the life, and the light of the world. A really applicable, practical application for us. And just one thing I'm going to touch on, because I'm going to unpack verse 14 more fully. As I got into verse 14, I found out that the scholars just go on for pages about this. Everybody's speculating like crazy, but it's glorious and awesome. So I want you to read verse 14 in this beautiful little poem, just as a trigger. This is our connection to the next message. What I tried to do was to unpack each verse right now, and then to pick up the larger connections for our next message from this text. Listen, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I think the text title will be, do you feel?